Well, I was just thinking as we were singing, it wasn't the time right after we finished, but now is the time to bring it up, is that, you know, the song that the choir was singing there, there's too much to gain to lose. You know, one of the very first things that people think of, and I myself am guilty of this, when I was a young man, whenever I first heard the gospel, when I first heard about the power of God to change lives, the way that he expected us to live, who he's called us to be, one of the very first things that comes through the mind of the lost, they first begin to ask, what am I going to miss out on if I follow after Christ? If I change my life, what am I going to lose? What sort of pleasures am I not going to have? What sort of things am I not going to be able to do that everyone else is getting? What am I going to lose is what the question often is. But as we come to know the Lord, what we learn and what we find is a powerful message that everything that you're, as we would say, losing, that the lost thinks they're losing, is nothing that has any worth anyway. Everything is what you're going to gain. There's a lot of truth in the song that we sang. It's all about where you see value. The things of this world pass, but God and his love is eternal, and that is the prize that we want to win. That was just on my mind and has nothing really to do with the message this morning other than the fact that God's eternal and are always the basis of salvation. But it's something that song really put on my mind. Now, the message this morning, the title for it is Under Attack. And it's a very important message. It's a message which I hope that everyone's paying very close attention to this morning, because this is a message which really could make or break your walk. It could make or break your church. It could make or break your ministry and your testimony. So I hope that everyone's paying attention to the word this morning. Under attack. Being under attack is something that each of us experiences in our lives at one time or another. We come under attack physically. We come under attack emotionally. We come under attack spiritually. The focus this morning, though, is being in church. Our focus is spiritual attack. That's what we're going to be focused in on. And although we come under attack spiritually, and that's our focus here, I want us to be paying attention, because some of the principles, the things that we're going to talk about here, they could very well affect your physical and your emotional state. They very well can go from a spiritual attack that affects you physically and emotionally. Before we really get into the message, though, join me. Let's pray for the Word of God, and then we'll dive right in. Father God, we come before you this morning. Lord, we first and foremost, Father, we give praise. We lift your name on high, for you are worthy of glory and power and might, Father. We thank you for everything that you've done in our lives and that you are doing and will do in our lives. Father, we come before the throne of grace to ask that you'd be with us, Lord. I ask that you'd use me this morning, Lord, that you'd speak through me, Father, that you'd remove me from the message. Father, that your word would be a powerful, Lord, and that we'd allow it to be powerful by having open ears to hear and a heart that's open to receive, Lord, and to contemplate and to really take in the Spirit and the Word of God that we received this morning. Father, we pray for those on the prayer list, Lord. Many names are there, but two names on my mind this morning recently, Lord, I pray that you'd be with Pat as he's going through the loss of Carol. Lord, we pray that you'd soften his heart, Lord, that you'd ease him, that you'd give him comfort as surely he is distressed. Father, we pray that you would also be with Billy Joe. We don't know the details on how he's hurt or how he's sick or what's going on. We only know that he's in the hospital, and Father, we pray that you'd be with him and that you'd support him and lift him up at this time. Father, we pray that you'd have a powerful testimony in our lives, that you'd use each and every one of us in a powerful way. Father, we pray for our church families, those that are here this morning and those that could not be here. Lord, we pray that you'd give us hearts that are soft, soft towards one another. Lord, soft towards your word. And Lord, in that, we pray that we would have a heart that is soft towards those that don't know you, in hopes, Lord, that we could win them to you through the power of your word and through the Spirit. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, one of the reasons that I think this is a very important message, and an important message not only in general, but an important message for us here at Bluestone, speaking of our group of believers here, is because by and large, and I don't say this in a boastful or prideful way, I just want to state some things, because these things are important that we recognize, so that we can see the warning signs. The ministry here is a good ministry. It's a powerful ministry full of good people who love the Lord. I think that's apparent. If we go throughout our community, I think that it's It's a truth that it's apparent also that we have a good testimony for the Lord. We can see the Lord working in this church and through this church. The ministries that we have here, they're effective and they're yielding much fruit. We're seeing young men and women and old come to the Lord. We're seeing lives rededicated to God. We're seeing faithfulness to His Word, growing in the Spirit. We're seeing these things. We're seeing an increase in fellowship amongst other believers in Christ in our community, coming together as we should be, as one family, being the kingdom of God, right? Not the division that we normally see in the world, but a joining of the people of God to glorify and to worship Him. These are all great and wonderful things. But the reason that I bring them up isn't to boast us up or to build us up. It's to point out that any time that you make a decision to live and to do the work that God has put you here to do, any time that there is a testimony, any time that there is someone who is saying, God, do your work, here am I, use me, and there's fruit being made, if fruit is growing, you can be sure that the devil is at the door, that the tempter is there, and that you and your church, your testimony, and the ministries that you're involved in will come under attack by the tempter, by the accuser, by the enemy. That is something that you can be certain of. And the reason I bring this up is because, don't get me wrong, I'm encouraged and I'm so excited about what God's doing. And I pray that it continues and that it magnifies and that there's much more fruit in the many years to come. But I think we need to be prepared for the attacks that are inevitable. Inevitable. Now, I don't want us to forget that even though things seem to be going great, and praise God for that, do not forget that we are involved in spiritual warfare. The Bible makes that quite clear. We are involved in spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12 here says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." It says to put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, our lesson tonight isn't going to be on the armor of God. All right, we're not going to go back to the armor of God for the rest of the message this morning. But what I want you to note there isn't the armor of God, which, yes, is important if we hope to stand. But I want you to see what something that was said in the first part of that verse, in the very first part of verse number 10 in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, where we find the beginning of the explanation of the armor of God. Listen to what it says one more time. "Finally, my brethren," and here's the important part, "be strong in the Lord." That's the important part. Everything else that comes after having on the whole armor of God, you can't have on the whole armor of God if you're not strong in the Lord. It's a requirement. You first have to be strong in the Lord. You have to have a relationship with Him, and it must be a firm relationship. That is the point I want to make here with that verse this morning. Why do I bring this up? I'll explain. There are many churches across our nation, and unfortunately, although I haven't seen them with my own eyes, churches across this world that are filled with many people that are Christians, that have come to the Lord, have made professions of faith. The problem with it is, by and large, we as the church, and I'm not pointing fingers at any of us or any of them, I'm simply saying that I think it's apparent that there's not as much wrestling going on with the powers of the darkness, of the wickedness of this world, with principalities. There's not as much wrestling going on as there should be for the world's largest religious denomination, which is Christianity. If we are the largest of the religions, of the faiths, if Christianity is the largest faith in the world, why is it that things are going so wrong? I believe it's because we are not wrestling as we should be. And the focus here isn't on the fact on whether or not we are doing the things that we're doing, although that is part of it. I want to explain the focus here is that the reason that the world's going the way it is is because people aren't coming under the attack, and so things are continuing. And the reason they're not coming under attack is because they're not in the fight. They're not wrestling. We as Christians, by and large, we're not wrestling with these things. So to speak, if we were a team, we'd be bench warmers, or maybe the word I should use is pew warmers. There's so many of us that come in, that sit in the pews, that warm the pews up, but rarely do we actually put on that armor and go out into the fight. And that's why you don't see as much fruit as you might hope to see, as you might expect to see. It's not that God isn't powerfully moving and working. It's that the laborers that he's called to do the work have grown lazy. That's the truth of the world here, folks. That's what it is. And yes, we do know that the Word of God tells us that the world will continue to decline. We know that. The expectation isn't that we're going to change the world in that way or to change the inevitable outcome. No. My question, though, is, are we in that fight like we ought to be? Or is the majority of the army just on the bench? Now, the reason that I bring these things up is, as I said, when you have that testimony for God, when you're cultivating much fruit for the Word of God, that attack comes. You can't sit still when you're under attack. Anyone here ever been under attack? You ever had some sort of difficulty in your life, some sort of discomfort, some sort of hardship that you're going through? How easy is it just to sit there? No. You react to it, right? But when things are going great, when everything's hunky-dory, as they might say, we're very content to just let things continue. We're in a good place. Things are going great. Don't need to change anything. Got a great church family. Got another potluck dinner coming up on Sunday. Everything's super, right? And we just continue our routine. Very little work being done, just going through the motions because we're comfortable. It's easy. Now, I want to explain something here. There are many churches, and I know you've seen this as well, many Christians, many, and I mean, no one is exempt, pastors, deacons, ministry leaders, everybody, everyone, they come under attack. And quite often, it is those attacks that cause churches to fall, that cause testimonies to be ruined, that cause lives to be damaged, that cause churches to split. And the attacks that come, there's two primary attacks that we're going to talk about today. One of them is a personal attack. The other one is an attack on the group, the attack on God's people through you. So one is a personal attack on you, and the other one is where the enemy uses you as his weapon. Both are equally damaging to the church, to the people of God, and to our relationship with God. And as I go through, I'll explain where we see these. And I think as I explain these things, I think you'll begin to say, yeah, I've seen that actually. Okay, that makes sense. I understand. Quite often, what damages churches, what damages testimonies, what damages the fruit that we're yielding, there are attacks that come, that seem to come anyway, from the inside that split or that cause division. It's very rarely something which attacks us from the outside, some outside source. And that's why we have to have our guard up, because if we're not careful, the enemy will not only attack us, but he will use us as a powerful weapon. Let's begin to get in this here. If we want to continue bearing fruit for God and having a testimony that glorifies God, we've got to be ready for these attacks. We've got to be ready to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the first type of attack, I call it Elisha's broken heart. Elisha's broken heart. And this is speaking of a personal attack. This is the first one. I call it Elisha's broken heart. The devil loves to attack God's servants in a personal, spiritual, and emotional sense. Sometimes physical as well, but more often than not, we see it in a personal, emotional, and spiritual sense. That's how he likes to attack. We all come under this attack, especially those that are active in ministry. If you are active in ministry And I don't mean as a ministry leader, but if you're just serving, if you're involved in anything for God, you are going to be criticized, you're going to be brokenhearted, you're going to be downtrodden, you're going to feel like your ministry is ineffective, you're going to have hard times ahead of you. And that's because the devil wants you to. That's an attack on you, and on more so on God and the work he's doing through you. But don't let that stop you from serving God. I want you to listen to what the prophet Elisha went through when the devil attacked him. And we see this in 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, Elisha had just done great things, at least God had done great things, may I be more accurate, through Elisha at this time. This is right after he was up on the mount and he was there with the prophets and the followers, the worshipers of Baal, and he had, you know, had this challenge ensued, and he conquered in this. God had showed himself mighty on the mountain there. He called down fire, which really that was Baal's thing, right? And so he showed himself that he's the one true God. Well, as you look around at the story, you're thinking, man, God is moving powerfully. Look at that. Look at the testimony there. Look how he used Elisha. Look at our powerful God. And we could say the same thing about the testimony of our church and many other churches as they bear fruit. Or as I should say again, as God bears fruit through us. But look what happens immediately after. His servant comes under attack. Immediately. It's the very next thing that happens. What? Elisha's a mighty warrior for God. God's using him in a powerful way. He's throwing down altars and idols. He's proclaiming the name of the Almighty God. The devil says, uh-oh, he's off the bench, people. He's no longer sitting on the pew. I've got to put a stop to this. I've got to attack. I've got to stop the servant. Why? I can't have him attacking the army. I can't have him in the fight. Look what happens here. 1 Kings 19, verse 4. Speaking here of Elisha, it says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. What's happening? A little bit more explanation, background, so you can see what's happening here. He had just received word that Jezebel was going to take his life because of her wrath against him for her attack on Baal, which is the god that she worshipped, right? She was a Gentile. She was a heathen, a follower of a false god. And many people were led astray in the nation there. And so she hears of what had happened, and so she says, okay, I've got to kill him. He will die today. Well, he's downtrodden, and he thinks to himself, I'm a failure. My life is going to be taken from me. My ministry and the way God is using me is going to come to an end. I haven't been effective. As soon as I'm gone, things are going to go right back. I was just one little thing that God did with me, and then now it's all over, and it's going to go right back the way it was. He says, God, just kill me. I'm not any better than my fathers. I'm not going to be able to serve you. My ministry is not going to be effective, God. You can't do much more with me. I mean, look what you just did. That's a powerful testimony, but it's all going to come to an end. And so he says, God, just kill me now. Just end it. Just make it end. Just finish it. In other words, what he's saying here, and here's the context, the practical application for this morning. Basically, he's saying, I'm pulling out of the ministry. I'm done. I don't want to be a part of it anymore. I'm not going to be able to do these things. Or maybe it's the heart that maybe some of us have had. I'm not appreciated. People don't see what I do. They're not thankful for me. God, no one sees the work that I put in. My ministry isn't fruitful. These are the kind of things that come on our heart. Well, it's similar to the way that Elisha feels here. He's saying, God, I'm pulling out. Just kill me. I'm done. I'm useless. What can I do? Folks, the devil will find a way to hurt your heart. He will find a way to hurt your heart and his hope is that he can remove you, your family, your testimony from the army of God and from the ministry that you've been placed into. That's his goal. That's why he attacks you personally. It is to remove you from the fight. Because he knows that if he can remove you from the fight, not only has he won over you and your family, but he's also weakened the army as a whole. He's weakened the church, those whom you serve with and that you serve, those whom you minister to. Think about this in practical application for our church. What would happen if, I don't know, just two or three of our nursery workers pulled out and said, I'm not going to do it anymore. No one appreciates me. I don't know that we'd be able to have a nursery. What if all the ladies that are involved in the kitchen ministry said, you know what, I'm not going to cook anymore. People just come in and they make a mess and they don't clean up after themselves. They don't not thankful for what we do. I'm done. Or what about the soul winners who come and they say, you know what, there's only one or two of us that even come. Why do we even go? No one goes soul winning anymore. No one really cares. We go door to door and everyone says they're going to come to church on Sunday and then they don't show up. This is worthless. I'm done with it. It's not effective. That's what he wants, and that's what's happening to Elisha. And every time that happens, every time we take that to heart, the devil's going, got him! Yes! Victory! One down! Moving on to the next. Who else is a powerful warrior for Christ? They're my next target. Don't give him the victory. Don't let your heart become sullen. Do not give up. I want to read you some scripture here, some powerful scripture. Might I refer you to the Word of God when you begin to feel that way? Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. Don't worry if you don't see the fruit today. Don't worry if you're looking and saying, it's not helpful, I'm not getting anything out of this, that lesson was worthless to me, it was a waste of my time, I didn't get anything from it. If we faint not, we will reap. What's it say, though? In due time. God's time. Scripture tells us, with the example of bringing people to the Lord, it says that Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You and I are able to do the work that God has called us to do, but you and I cannot make the fruit grow. So if you feel like like you're unappreciated, if you feel like no one notices it, if you feel like you're not effective, that's not the truth. That's the devil. Don't buy the lie. Don't buy the lie. Continue until the end. And faint not. Your efforts are seen and they are effective. But that seed has to grow. And that takes trust and belief. I spoke with the teens this morning and I told them one of the most powerful things of the Word of God is that it is absolutely ineffective and has no power in your life unless you believe it. If you don't believe that this is the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God, truly believe it, it will not have power to change your life or your eternity, because to you it's nothing more than ink on paper. So the first thing I say is don't be a victim of Elisha's broken heart. Don't allow the devil to attack you. Finally, 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So that's that personal attack. And yes, it's primarily to take you out of the fight, but it can also cause damage by taking away your effectiveness, your fruit, your ministry from those whom you're ministering to. So the first thing is Elisha's broken heart. The second type of attack we're going to talk about today is the most deadly, the most dangerous, the most damaging. Do not miss this. I call it Judas's kiss. The second type of attack I call Judas's kiss. Now, the reason that I call it this is because it reminds me of how Satan used Judas, one of the inner circle, one of those close to Christ who walked with him and talked with him, who saw the miracles that he did. It was one of the inner circle that betrayed him, that was against him, that spoke against him, that brought the mob, I guess is the best word to say, to where he was, identified him and said, there he is. One. What happened? The devil was able to hurt and to reach to the heart of Judas Iscariot, to use him in a way to harm. Why did he choose Judas Iscariot? Because he was close to him. He was one of the inner circle. And this goes back to what I was talking about earlier when I said that Churches split almost always as a result of something that happens, an offense that is taken, some sort of a hardened heart from right here within the church. Why? The devil says, no. This group here, if I want to hurt them, I can't bring an attack from outside. They'll be expecting that. No. I've got to go to someone who they'll trust, someone they'll believe. I've got to hurt their heart. I've got to turn them against each other. And then once I do that, I can use them. I can wield them like a battering ram to smash down the doors and the walls of that church and break each one of them. Why? Because they'll listen to each other. What they'll do is they'll allow their hearts and what they think and how they feel, they'll listen to that over the Word of God. If I can just hurt their heart, if I can get just one in the inner circle. And that's why so often, and don't get me wrong, it's not just these, I'm going to name some folks, but it's not just these positions, it's anyone he can use, but he likes to use those that are very prominent in the church, involved in a lot of ministries. He likes to use deacons, and he loves using pastors. And the reason he can do this is not only to use through them, but if he can bring an attack against them and hurt their testimony, if he can damage them in some way, it's as if he's cutting the head off the snake. And he'll use those foolish things you can think of. I've told you before that I know a church that actually split over they couldn't decide the color of the carpet. That's not a made-up story. I saw it. How foolish that is. What happened? Pride. Going against each other. Oh, no, this is going to be a testimony to the church. That carpet's going to be here for years. Everyone's going to see it. No one's going to like that. No one's going to come here. They're going to think it's ugly. Their eye had gotten off the prize. The same thing happens here with us. Oh, did you know what so-and-so said? I don't know if I really agree with that or I didn't really like that. Rather than go talk to them about it and, you know, have a discussion, I think that I'll just start a rumor mill up about how they're not, you know, they did this or they did that or I'm going to get against my brother in some way or another. That's what happens if we're not careful. And that's when we become a Judas, so to speak. He uses Judas's kiss. He uses us as a weapon against each other. We've got to be careful for that. As I said, this is the most damaging and most dangerous attack of the devil. And he loves to play on our pride. He loves to make us think that we're the ones that are in the right. He loves to make us think and allow us to think that we know better and I'm not the one that's doing wrong. He lets our hearts grow hard, and we just feed right into it so often because we're not keeping them soft in accordance with the Word of God. As I said, this is what causes very small matters, gossip, rumors. Someone said something I didn't really agree with. Someone did something that kind of offended me a little bit, or I didn't really like the way that that was done. I think it could have been done better. We allow those things to become major arguments when we're supposed to be a family that works together, that loves each other, that with a forgiving heart of all things. Let me share with you what God tells us to do when the devil tries to use us as a Judas. What does he say? Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come forth and offer thy gift. In other words, if you're going to come before God, if you want to have that relationship with him, he's saying, no, don't come before me as if everything's fine between us when you know that your brother, who you know I also love, who's also my child, there's a problem here. There's a rift. A separation's been caused. An offense has been made. He says, don't come to me. Stop what you're doing. Go make that right. But I want you to see something. The word that he uses here in the scripture, what does he say? First be reconciled. You don't go to your brother with an accusing heart. You don't go to him to say, this is what you did, and I'm angry, and you've hurt me. No, you go there in love to say, look, we've had some issues. I don't know if you know what's going on or not. I feel this way. I want to make it right again. I want us to be close again. I want to forgive you, and I want you to forgive me. I want us to be like we're supposed to be, brothers, sisters in Christ, one together. But that can't happen unless both parties want reconciliation, unless both are willing to say, you know what, maybe I was wrong. If I was, forgive me. They both have to have that heart. They both have to be soft to each other. It says to reconcile, not just to go to them and tell them what they did. If your goal isn't to reconcile, you're not following God's will. It's not for you to go tell them how you're right and they're wrong. That's not the goal. Second, let me give you Matthew 18 and verse 15. It says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee." In other words, before it was if he has aught against you, now he's talking about if you have aught against him, right? It says, "Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." In other words, your goal isn't to start gossip. You don't start going to people and saying, "Do you know what he said? Do you know what so-and-so did? You will not believe what I heard." Notice it says him and him alone. Why? Because your goal isn't to tear them down. It's not to make more enemies. Your goal is to reconcile, to heal, to bring your brother back to Christ and you back to your brother. What does he say to do? "If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Chapter 5, there in Matthew, it explains that if your heart is against your brother, if you have allowed a wall to come between you to separate you, then you've also constructed a wall between you and God. And I don't mean a wall as far as salvational. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in the relationship. If there's a wall, if there's a distance between you and your brother, and you aren't in the heart of forgiving and reconciling, and you can't help what they do, but if you don't have a heart of reconciliation and forgiveness, you've also created a wall between you and the Lord. You've damaged your relationship there. You can't be right with him if you hate your brother. I want you to notice something. God calls us to be peacekeepers. Not bitterness, not anger, not hostility towards our brothers and sisters. He tells us in Matthew 5:9, he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Notice he doesn't say peacekeepers. There's a big difference there. Peacemakers, meaning that when there isn't peace, you are one who goes. You initiate the desire for peace. You're a peacemaker, not just a peacekeeper. Keeping the peace is easy. You can just be quiet and do nothing. It's making the peace that's difficult when it's not there. Finally, in closing, two most common, most powerful attacks on the devil from the devil that we've talked about this morning. All right, we've talked about a personal attack, which I call Elisha's broken heart. Don't be a victim. Second, we talked about Judas's kiss, which is where he will use you to attack the church. Finally, I want to talk to you about standing strong in the Lord, and we'll close with this point. Ephesians 6, 10 through 11 says, "Finally, my brethren," and I want to emphasize this, we gave it at the beginning, it says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." So how do we react whenever our hearts are broken, when we're hurt, when we're having hard times? And I promise you, if the ministry of this church is to continue, if we're to have a powerful fruit being grown in the name of God, you're going to be attacked. We are going to be attacked. I ask each and every one of us, myself included, have a heart that is soft and be strong in the power of God. Listen to what God says. Don't let your pride fool you into thinking that you or I know best. Let that heart be soft, both to God's word and to each other. Three things, and then we'll have a time of invitation. If we're going to have a relationship with God that's powerful, that's enduring, that's effective, three things that must happen. Get into the word daily to refresh and to strengthen you. Absolutely critical. Do it quick, do it early. That strength is needed at the very beginning of the day if it's to be of any use to you in the day. It's going to be very difficult to rely on strength at the end of the day that you needed hours ago. I would encourage you to get into the Word of God often and early. Second, pray without ceasing. When there's something that you're dealing with, whether it's a matter of the heart, whether you're having a confrontation with your brother, you're having issues with the church, whatever it may be, maybe you're feeling downtrodden in your ministry. Pray without ceasing. Go to God for wisdom. Do not listen to your heart. Do not listen to your heart. It's a liar. It's deceitful and wicked above all things. It's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Last thing, and I talked about this at the very beginning, trust in the Lord, that he knows better than you do, knows better than I do, that his way is right. No matter how you may feel, no matter how you feel you've been wronged, trust in the Lord. Again, this is just words on paper if you don't believe that God is God. In a moment, we'll have a time of invitation, and maybe you're sitting here, you're thinking, you know, I've never really experienced a spiritual attack. I don't think that God's ever, you know, or sorry, that the devil's ever really come against me. I don't really have a desire to get out there, though. I've never really been in the ministry. Well, if you get into ministry, if you get into doing what God's called you to do, you will come under attack. And if you want to stand in that day, if you want your church to be strong, if you want your testimony to be strong, the first thing that you've got to do is you've got to come to God and have a relationship with him. Here in a moment, the congregation is going to sing. And as the congregation is singing, this is an opportunity, an invitation for you to come down. I'll show you from the Word of God how you can have a relationship with him, how you can have the strength to rely on, how you can have a solid rock, an anchor in the time of storm. First, we have to come and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, be washed of all of our sins so that we can rely on his strength when we're under attack. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come.